For our tableside meditation this evening, I'd like you to join me in the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, and we'll make our way to the beginning of the third chapter, Luke chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 8. Luke 3, verses 1 through 8. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. We have another God is able passage here. We've been looking at these some of late. This bold assertion from the fiery prophet John Baptist, there in verse 8, that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. I can just see the old prophet sort of gesturing all around him out there by the sides of the Jordan to rock after rock, that the most lifeless things around them, and then saying about those things, God is able to make these stones live. And God is able to put breath into them. And God is able, through those unlikely sources, to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Let's start making our points. And I'd like to quote from George Dodson on this one. I don't know if it was original with him, but he's the first one and the last one I've heard say it. It deserves to be said again. And here's the statement. This is what John was saying. God has no grandchildren. You remember that? God has no grandchildren, only children. And what that means is that because my daddy knew God, I cannot rest in that. I myself must know him. I must come to life for myself in Christ. It must be mine. It's not good enough for my mom and my dad to have walked with God, I too must walk with God. It was not good enough for them to be born into the kingdom. I too must be born into the kingdom. Ishmael and Isaac proved this, didn't they? They're both sons of Abraham. But only one of them was a child of God. Jacob and Esau proved this as well. Both of them sons of Isaac, who was himself the son of promise. But yet Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So we could say, as we look at this passage, the first point we want to make is that salvation itself is not an automatic thing. It's not a blood thing. It's not a lineage thing. It's not a nationality kind of thing. Just because you are Jewish does not mean that you are in the kingdom of God. Or just because we're Texans, this is harder for us to believe, but just because we're in the Bible Belt, that doesn't mean that we all know God. No, what is he saying? What's the prophet saying? Oh, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. In other words, I could go on to say in the next verse, the axe is laid here at the root of their self-confidence. And so therefore, the second point is this. It's the beginning of verse 8. Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. He was saying to these people, you must repent. Their thought was, well, the Gentile certainly needs to repent. If perchance he might in his benighted way stumble into the knowledge of God. I mean, it had happened before, and so who knows, it might happen again. Gentiles, yes. We, of course not. No, you learned Bible thumpers, you must bring forth fruits keeping with repentance. It's the same thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus, wasn't it? Now, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus had a pretty good pedigree. I mean, he came from a descendant of Abraham, and I was thinking to myself this afternoon, wondering, what were his parents like? We just don't know. He could have had the most godly parents in all of Jerusalem. He could have. But would that have been good enough? And the answer, according to John the Baptist here, and this is what made them upset, no, you, Nicodemus, you scribe, you Pharisee, you priest, you lay person, you all must be born again. You must bring forth fruits keeping with repentance. Now, the encouragement here, listen. Third point, for those of you who like to number things, the third point here is encouragement. It's just this: God will raise up children to Abraham. He will. He will fulfill his promise. He will be good to his word. He said to that man, count the stars, number the sands, the sea, so shall your descendants be. And he will raise up. He always has, and he will continue to do it until the Lord returns. And he does this, and this is an interesting thing to follow all through the Old Testament. He always does this out of lifelessness, doesn't he? He does this to show that he is God. Whether it's life from a barren womb, as it was in the case of Isaac, or whether it's repentance among a brood of vipers, as happened here to those to whom John spoke or preached. And you're saying, oh no, they left there. They rejected the purpose of God. Indeed they did. And yet, I read Acts 6 this afternoon. It says, a great number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Something. The goad got through to some of them, didn't they? They repented. They saw him whom they'd pierced, and they repented and mourned over him and came to life. God blessed them and brought repentance among a brood of vipers. And again, whether it's life from a barren womb or repentance from among a brood of vipers or children from a lifeless stone, has happened for us. Do you realize that John was preaching about you and me? Do you ever think of yourself in that way? Let me read you an example of this. Just listen. If you want to, the reference you'll recognize, but it's Ephesians, the second chapter. And you, and he's writing to Gentiles, Gentile believers in Christ, and you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Well, that's frightening. Not only were we dead, but we were deceived. We were under something. We were governed by something that was unseen, unfelt, untouched, everything. Like puppets, we lived our lives under the dominion of these dark things. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What's the next two words? But God. Blessed conjunction. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus,
I mean, that's more than just blowing the breath of life into our spiritual nostrils, isn't it? I mean, he's raised us up to the very heights, he's saying,
in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you and you and you and me, we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast.
Did you dig yourself out of the quarry? Did you raise yourself out of the grave? Did you break the straps off the gurney and jump to your feet all of your own? Oh no, it's all to the glory of his grace, wasn't it?
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Sonship, likeness, affinity. Oh, well, could Isaiah say, Abraham doesn't recognize us, and the fathers, Jacob, doesn't know us. When they see a similar faith among the Gentiles, what do the patriarchs of old say? My sons, my daughters, the handiwork of God, dug out of the quarry. Who would have thunk it? But God did this great thing. Now, we have a spare moment or two, so I want to read to you an illustration of this. It's an Old Testament illustration. I won't even tell you where it is. You'll figure this out. But this illustrates what Paul has just said for us theologically. And it gives us a picture of what's happening here.
The author says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones.
A little different metaphor here, but the truth is the same.
He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry.
What does that mean? Not just dead, but dead for a long time.
And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you. I will make flesh grow back on you. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and something happened. He said, there was a noise, there was a rattling. The bones were coming together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were now on them, and then flesh grew, and then the skin covered that, but there was no breath in them. And we'll pause for a moment.
That's what so much of our preaching does in these days. It makes the bone come back to bone. It connects the bone with sinews. We have our doctrines in place. We have our practices down pat. We have our muscles. We have our skin covering the whole. Oh, we look good. We're well formed. We are accurate. We're perfect specimens of what we ought to be. But for one thing,
there's no breath. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army.
God is able from a boneyard to bring forth an army, and he's able from stones, these stones right here, to raise up sons unto Abraham, isn't he?
So, as we come to the table tonight, let's remind ourselves, and let's let the table itself remind us of how God dug us out of the quarry of our sins. Now, how he made us partakers of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how through all of this he is fulfilling his ancient promise to Abraham. And you who pray and are concerned about those impossible ones on your prayer list, look to the quarry from which you were dug.
and say to your own soul, God dug me out. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? You'll have your answer.